Good to have you with us this morning. We are going to be talking about freedom today, because it is July 5th, obviously. And we're going to start with a passage from Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is actually not the main text I want to use this morning, but it's an important text kind of to set up what we're going to talk about, which is actually coming from 2 Peter. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks a lot about freedom as a concept in that entire chapter. And he starts that chapter with this phrase. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Now, one of the things, and I harp on this a lot, you guys know this, I harp on context quite a bit when you're studying scripture. It's always important to read it in context. So take a second and think about this. To the average person, when Paul wrote this letter, what did freedom mean? Now, we always think about freedom, and we're always like, oh, okay, well, freedom. We live in America, so we have a very strong concept of freedom. But in the Roman world, when Paul wrote this, who was free? Now, a lot of people go, well, Romans were free. But now remember, who is the emperor of Rome when Paul writes this? Nero. Have any of you ever watched any documentaries or any stuff on Nero and his reign? Nero was crazy, and he was very prone to putting political rivals and enemies to death. Rome had a very strict law, very strict codes, somewhat impressive taxes. And so when you think about freedom, when we talk about freedom, when we read this text, we always think about this in the context of freedom that we enjoy as Americans, but that has nothing to do with what Paul's writing about. That concept didn't even exist, okay? There was a slavery system in place which had been used throughout the world, and we hear a lot about slavery today, but the reality is slavery has been in existence since the creation of human governments and human settlements. That's been around forever. And so in the time period when Paul writes this, most people are not free. If you're an Israelite, you're under Roman authority. If you're a Roman, you're under Nero's authority. You might have some degree of freedom, but you're still limited by the powers that be. And so for Paul to write about freedom is really amazing, because it was not a concept that most people understood. It was not a concept that most people enjoyed. So Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, if you don't have freedom under the government, what is Paul talking about? He's talking about freedom from sin and the consequence of sin, all right? So Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Now, imagine that you had been a slave and some event took place, transpired, that you were set free. And now all of a sudden, you're free, and you've never been free before. You've never been free. What would you do with your freedom? Now, think about just the history in our own country. For a significant number of freed slaves, what happened to them again in 20 years? They were re-enslaved. Whether it was Jim Crow laws, or whether it was the farming where they were kind of stuck on the farm. They had land that they had been given, but they couldn't afford to pay the people who owned it. The rent kept them enslaved. And so you've got a sharecropping is what that was called. So whether it was part of the sharecropping system or the Jim Crow system, a significant number of the people who had been freed ended up enslaved again. The founding fathers talked about freedom, and they wanted to be free. And so as a country, we were free. And by the way, if any of you studied your U.S. history, what was the main reason the colonists wanted to be free of England? Taxes. It was about taxes, okay? So we fought a war of independence so we wouldn't have to pay outrageous taxes. How did that work out for us? All right? So when we think about the context of freedom and what we think of as freedom versus what Paul's talking about, he's talking about spiritual slavery as we are enslaved to sin. And he says, look, Christ has set you free. So on the day that you accepted Christ, became a Christian, the blood of Christ freed you from sin. It freed you from the consequence of sin. That passage we like to talk about, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So you've been freed from all that. And so Paul's warning in Galatians 5:1 is, you've been set free from sin, but don't find yourself subject again to that yoke of slavery. Okay? So now we're going to transition to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse 17. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter has been warning against false prophets, false teachers that have kind of gotten into the church, and they're spreading heresies and things. And so Peter is warning the church about these false teachers and the impact they can have and how this can impact our freedom in Christ. And I want you to listen to what he says. He says, he's talking about the false teachers here. These false teachers, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now, I want you to look at the imagery that Peter uses to start this message. He says, there's springs without water. Now, when you think about a spring without water, what do you think of? A dry hole. But why would it be a spring without water if it's dry? That thing I always picture is, you know, those things where you're, and most of you have probably not spent a lot of time in the desert, but if you've ever seen a movie about people in the desert, a hallucination, which is generally referred to as a mirage. You see a mirage, that, and up ahead you'll see this beautiful oasis. And if I can just walk 50 more yards, I'll get to the oasis out in the middle of the desert, and there's palm trees and there's water, and it's going to be great. And you walk 50 yards, and it's still sand, but you see it up ahead. And so this image of this spring without a water, I kind of picture it as kind of being this oasis, this false image that there's water. If I just keep going, I'm going to get to the water. He says, these are springs without water. And I like this next one, mist driven by a storm. One of the things that I really enjoy at camp when it's 90-some degrees is when we have one of those days when you get this light drizzle off the river. It's not really raining. It's just kind of misting. And that is cool and refreshing, especially when there's no thunder and there's no lightning, so you can have the kids outside it, and it's like, oh, this feels so good. It's just like this nice cool water, and it's not raining. It's just misting. It's so nice. Peter says that this is mist driven by a storm, that you walk into it, and you're like, oh, this is so refreshing. This is so nice. And then the next thing, what happens? Zap, lightning. Thunder, wind, all right? So Peter is talking about the deceptive nature of these false teachers, and the analogies he uses is that promise of water, that spring, but there is no water, and this mist that you walk into thinking it's going to be refreshing, and then all of a sudden, boom, here comes the thunder and the lightning, and you're caught in this terrible storm. That's the imagery Peter uses to talk about false teachers. By the way, false teachers generally don't announce themselves by saying, "Hi, I'd like to introduce myself. I'm a false teacher." Most false teachers, if they're any good at being a false teacher, won't identify themselves as a false teacher, because if they did, you'd know they're a false teacher and you wouldn't listen. So everybody who is a false teacher claims to be accurate. So he says, these springs, they're like springs without water and mist driven by the storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. So he says, God has already set apart their punishment. They're going to get punished in eternity, but we haven't got there yet. Now listen to this next phrase and listen to how they talk. He says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. Now, there are two phrases here that he uses. He says fleshly desires and then by sensuality. Okay? Sensuality means seductive. Now, when we think of the word seductive, we normally think of that in a sexual sense, but that's not necessarily a universal for this interpretation of the passage. He says that they use fleshly desires and sensuality, that they appeal, false teachers appeal to what? What you want. So they appeal to you by talking about things that matter to you, that are important to you, things that get you motivated, that get you fired up. And so that's how they get to you. He says, and so because that those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. And why is it people barely escape? Because we get sucked in to these teachings. So he says, these false teachers, that they approach us with things that we want to hear. Now, you think about why prosperity gospel has become such a prominent thing in our country. Why is it so important that you've got these ministers out there, and I use that in a very loose sense, these ministers out there who are promising everybody, if you follow my teaching, God's just going to bless you. You're just going to get stuff. Now, why do you think that message sells in America? Because everybody wants stuff. We believe that we're entitled to stuff. If I follow Jesus, if some guy says, you know, hey, and it's funny because if you go back and you follow what Jesus taught, it's nothing like prosperity gospel. He comes to the guy and says, if you follow me, you know what I'm going to make you? Rich? No. Famous? Infamous. Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then these are the kinds of things that Jesus says to people that wants to follow him. The birds have nests, and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man, where does he sleep? He didn't have a bed. I'm sleeping out in the yard. Come follow me. If someone is going to follow me, he should count the cost. A man does not start to build a tower without first counting the cost, lest he run out of money in the middle of it and be called a fool. Now, does that sound like the opening line of prosperity gospel? A man who follows me can start a tower because I'll pay for it. That's not what he says. And all you got to do is look at the result of it. What happened to all these guys who followed Jesus? They died. Of the 12, they all got executed except one. And he got exiled to an island for several years by himself. Okay, so why does that sell? Why does that sell? Because it's what people want to hear. It was what people want to hear. You have literally thousands and thousands of Christians who don't know anything what the Bible says. They don't know what the Bible says. Why don't they know what the Bible says? Because they don't care what it says. They just know what somebody told them. You come in here, you sing a few songs, you feel good about yourself, go do what you want to do. Come back and sing a few next week. Woohoo! Yay, Jesus. There's no counting of the cost. There's no sacrificial worship. This is, hey, look, whatever makes me feel good. And you know what? What the Bible teaches about sexual relationships, that doesn't make me feel good. I want to do what I want to do. What does the Bible teach about homosexuality? Forget that. It doesn't make me feel good. What does the Bible say about grace and forgiveness? Well, I don't want to forgive people. I don't even like that person. I'm just going to ignore that. We just ignore the stuff we don't want. And why do we do that? Because false teachers have told us we don't have to listen to that stuff. We don't have to believe that stuff. Jesus is a buffet. You just walk through the line, take what you want. If you don't want it, don't put it on your plate. Happy day. And that's what false teachers have told us. And people listen to it. And why do they listen to it? Because it sounds good. Makes me feel good. I like the way this sounds. All right, next verse, please. In verse 19, he says, these false teachers are promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. What one of the things that I have found fascinating in the last several weeks has been the way our country has just kind of been thrown on its ear by all this stuff about slavery and reparations and Black Lives Matter and now you've got renaming of people talking about renaming cities and tearing down statues and all that stuff, and I don't want to get into the political ramifications of that because you guys know I don't really like to do politics in church. But I'm thinking more about the ramifications on individuals. We want everybody to be treated fairly and equally, and we want everybody to be free, and the reality is nobody's free except the church, because that's where freedom comes from. All these people that are talking about freedom, they're all slaves. They're all slaves to sin. Stuart, you can't say that. Well, why? That's what Scripture says. These false teachers are promising people freedom. You know what? If we tear down this statue, we'll be free. Because then I'll be free. If we change the name of this city, then I'll feel free. Or if I can go burn a police car, then you're less likely to be free. Just throw that out there. But I'm going to find freedom. I'm going to find freedom in all this stuff because there are people telling me that this is going to make me free. And the church, where are we in all this? Okay. Yeah, okay. Peter told us 2,000 years ago, these false teachers are going to come and they're going to promise freedom. They're going to promise freedom. They don't have freedom to give, but they're going to promise it. And why don't they have it to give? Because they're slaves themselves of corruption. And what happens to us is we're so gullible sometimes. And I'll tell you, Christians sometimes are some of the most gullible people in the world. We're some of the most gullible people in the world. How many of you remember an email chain from the 90s that made its rounds every 6 months? The government is going to take Touch by an Angel off the air. You remember that? Madeline Murray O'Hara who, by the way, is dead. She, the dead person, is trying to get that show taken off the air. But if you'll send this email out to all your friends who don't know better, we can do something about it. And that was never real. It was never real. See if you remember this oldie but goodie. Procter & Gamble is donating a vast majority of their earnings to the Church of Satan. you couldn't eat Jif?
No.
Because somebody believed it?
Yeah.
Procter & Gamble is giving money to the Church of Satan. And the guy admitted it. He said so when he was on Donahue. He was never on Donahue. It was never real. But why did church people so dutifully forward this email to everybody? But because someone said it was true, and as a Christian, if I love Jesus, I got to forward this thing. I got to warn people to stay away from Jif. It's a trap. I think that, by the way, was probably created by the makers of Skippy. But and you see it today. I get so amused at the stuff that church people post on Facebook. It's like this is the one that's been going around since yesterday, which I find fascinating. Facebook keeps taking this down, so forward it. And it's an American flag with the Pledge of Allegiance. They're not taking that down. If they were, you couldn't forward it. But everybody forwards it because we just dutifully fall into this stuff. And so what happens is we are so, and here's why this is dangerous. And for those of you who are going, Stuart, what's the big deal? Guys, if we're that susceptible to false teaching, how hard is it for a real false teacher to fool us into believing things that aren't true? And we're like, oh, well, you know, it's just, you know, just not that big a deal. But it is a big deal. When we prove to be susceptible to false things, and then we not only are susceptible to them, but we participate in them. You realize that every time you forward something untrue, it damages your witness? Did you realize that? Every time you share a conspiracy theory, every time you share this is, by the way, my personal favorite, and I don't know, and I haven't researched this enough because I have never met Bill Gates, and I don't spend a lot of time with Bill. But apparently, according to the internet, and if it's on the internet, it must be true, he and that Dr. Fauci guy, and by the way, I got this from the reliable source, Louis Farrakhan, who, now here's what's funny. Where's the only time you'll see right-wing conspiracy theorists and Louis Farrakhan on the same page? Facebook. Fauci and Gates are working on a vaccine to sterilize people to control the world's population. And by the way, if you're one of the people who has forwarded that to me, just I won't say your name if you don't go, oh, that was me. Okay. But this is the danger of the era and the society that we live in, is that we are so susceptible to this stuff and false teaching because of social media and the internet. False teaching is easier to push than ever before. And it's so easy to push this stuff. And it's like, oh, and we just read it. Oh, my goodness, I've got to forward this out. Take a few minutes and research stuff, you know? And by the way, that's always a good policy with Scripture too, right? I tell people all the time, look, if I say something in a sermon, you're like, I'm not sure about that. Go home, take your Bible out, read it for yourself. You got the scripture text I got it from. You want to go home and read it? And some of you occasionally go home and you'll come back and you'll tell me, my commentary said you're wrong. And then I'll ask something like, who wrote your commentary? And you'll go, I don't know. And I'm like, so you trust a guy you don't know over me? Well, thank you. But this is, you know, this is the thing. It's like we should research stuff. When you sit in church and hear a sermon, go home and look it up. Read it for yourself. This idea that just because it's on the internet means it's true, and just because it comes from a pulpit means it's true. You know how many people sit at home and watch ministers behind really nice pulpits in front of really nice spinning globes who get up and say stuff that's not true, and people believe it. Cool, he's dressed nice. He's dressed nicer than our preacher, and he's got a pulpit. And he's got a lot of people that believe him. And so people just, we just fall all over ourselves sometimes to believe stuff that's not true. And Peter warned us. Guys, they're promising freedom that they themselves don't even have. Now, why does this matter? Listen to what Peter says in verse 20. He says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, he says, as you're a Christian, you have escaped sin. You have escaped the punishment of sin. There is no condemnation for you now. You're not a slave to sin anymore because of the blood of Christ, as Paul talked about in Galatians 5:1. So he says, you've escaped that. He says, here's the problem. If after you've escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. Now, guys, take a minute and ask yourself a question. If you're lost before you know Christ, and then you become a Christian and become re-lost, what's worse than being lost? That is a fascinating question, isn't it? Peter says, if they begin become entangled and are overcome, the last state is worse than the first. There are a number of theories on this. And I'll just share a few. One theory says that there is actually a corner of hell which is hotter than the other corners, and that's for the ones who have become Christians and turned away. I'm kind of thinking lake of fire. I'm not sure that's really a thing. I have my own personal theory is that you spend eternity knowing I shouldn't have been here. I was out of this and walked back into it. I had escaped this. I had tasted freedom and I gave it up. And let's be clear, it wasn't taken from me. I gave it up. And so I think somehow in your mind for eternity, that would make it worse to know I didn't have to be here. I was out of here. And I gave it up. But regardless, Peter says, look, this is the danger. If you listen to these false teachers, if you get ensnared by what they're telling you and you wander back into this stuff and all of a sudden you get entangled in all these things again. Now, when you think about being entangled, What does that conjure up for you? When you hear that word entangled, what do you picture? Spider's web, that's a good one. Huh? Being tied up? You know the one I always picture? And I don't know why, because it has nothing to do with the word entangled, but I always picture Gilligan's Island. And you know what Gilligan's Island was full of? Quicksand. Remember, Gilligan was always in quicksand. Remember, there was quicksand all over that island. I always picture quicksand. getting entangled in that, and the more you fight to get out of it, the deeper you sink. So Peter says, look, don't get entangled in these things again. If you get entangled in them and you're overcome, things are worse. Now, what is it that entangles us now? I think for a lot of people, the thing that we get entangled in now is politics. Politics and social media, man. We are so passionate about it, right? Because let me check on something. I assume everybody here loves your country, right? Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. How can Satan use your love of your country against you? Because if you remember, at the beginning of this, we talked about what do false prophets do? How do they get to you? They come at you and entice you with what? Things that matter to you, right? Things that matter to you. So what is one of the greatest tools in Satan's arsenal to get the American church? He entices us with politics. He entices us with nationalism. And he packages it. We got to save America. Just save America. The job of the church is to save America. You know, the greatest thing Satan could ever get the church in America to do is believe our mission is to save a political structure instead of saving souls. That's the greatest thing Satan could ever do. If he could ever convince the church in America, your job is to save a corrupt government. Get out there and get it done. Don't worry about reaching people for Jesus. Those people ain't going anywhere. You get out there right now. You got to save this country. Let me run through a list of them for you. So the church started in what country? That's not a trick question, by the way. Guys, this is the easiest question you'll get today. Where did the church start? Israel. It started in Jerusalem, in Israel. Okay? Is Israel a Christian nation? No. Has the church survived? Yes. Church still around. From Israel, it migrated throughout the Roman Empire. Are most of the countries that were in the old Roman Empire still considered Christian countries? No. Church survived? Yeah. Over time, it migrated to England. Is England a Christian nation anymore? No. It went to Scotland. By the way, some of the greatest evangelists in America were from Scotland. Is Scotland a Christian nation anymore? No. Do you see a pattern developing here? Nations come and go, and the church in nations rises and diminishes. But guess what the church continues to do? It continues to grow. It continues to survive. Because when a nation becomes inhospitable in the church and the nation loses interest in the church just goes somewhere else. I was reading an article. This has been probably 15 years ago in the Christian Standard. And what they had done is they had gone back over time and they had pictures of what a typical Christian looked like through time. And like at one point it was an Ethiopian, and at one point it was an Italian, and at one point it was a Scotsman. And then at one point it was an American, and then it said, in 50 years, what will the typical average Christian look like? He was Chinese. Is Asian. Because the church is not going to die. It's going to move. It's going to move. It's going to go where it goes. It's going to do what it does. It's made its way around the world. And it finds fertile ground to grow in. And so our warning from Peter is really significant. He says, don't get sucked in by the false teaching. And remember, is all false teaching intentional? No. I totally believe that a lot of false teachers are well-intentioned. And I think when, I don't know many Christians who sat down and went, ooh, look at this email about Procter & Gamble. That's a lie, but I'm going to send it out anyway just to fool people. I don't know many people that did that. I don't know many people went, Touched by Angel, I don't even like that show. I wish it was off the air, but I'm going to forward this email anyway. I don't know many people who did that. I think most of the people who get involved in this stuff are well-intentioned. They mean well. And sometimes our false teaching in the modern church is well-intentioned. We mean well. We're trying to do the right thing. But here's the trick. Well-intentioned false teaching is still what? It's still false teaching. It's still false teaching. It's still false teaching. So Peter says, look, if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then they're again entangled in them, even in the ones that look important or appealing that aren't Christ-centered, and they're overcome by them, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Verse 21. So it'd be better for them to have not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. Ooh. Man, that's tough. You'd have been better off if you'd just never known. Any of you ever heard that that phrase, it is better to have loved and lost than to have never loved before? An idiot wrote that. I don't know who it was. But when your heart gets broken and somebody quotes that to you, you want to punch them in the throat. You just want to punch them in the throat. In fact, somebody said that to me once when I was in college, and I punched them in the throat. It sounds good, right? Oh, you know what? That's not what Peter says. He says, it's not better to have known you were a Christian for a time and then lost it. He says, no, you'd be better off if you never knew. You'd be better off if you never knew. It's better than for have never known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away. And here's the problem. Most people don't turn away because they just want to turn away. They turn away because they get lured away by something else. And it usually looks really important. And so this morning, I want to close with this thought. And I want you to listen real carefully to what I'm going to say here. If the praise team would come up, please. We have a responsibility in the church to do the right things, okay? And so when we look at our country and all the stuff that's going on right now, there are things the church needs to respond to. And there's a right and a wrong way to do that. And look, let's be clear. The church has a responsibility in combating racism. We do. We have a responsibility in doing that. Because Christ says, in my church, there is no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. He goes, I don't do that in my church. In my church, everybody's the same. I love you all the same. And we are told we are to love our neighbors. Christ loves us, right? So the church has a responsibility in combating racism. Here's the problem. We have to be intelligent about how we do it. We have to be smart about how we do it. And not getting suckered into stuff. And taking stances which don't necessarily match what the church should stand for. And so our responsibility as members of the body of Christ is to figure out, and I go back to this verse, and I've noticed I've quoted this probably more in the last 6 weeks than I've quoted in the last 6 years. Be as innocent as doves, people. but be as shrewd as serpents. Jesus said that. Be smart. Don't let Satan sucker you into a situation where you find yourself in over your head. Be smart in how you handle these things. Go out into the community and be effective witnesses of Jesus. Remember, folks, we're not trying to save the world. We're trying to save souls. And there is no amount of reparations, there is no amount of political policies that are going to give people freedom from their sin. There's no candidate you can vote for in November that's going to provide you freedom from your sins. The only place that we are going to find the freedom that really matters is in the blood of Jesus Christ.